Something lost and something found. That speaks about Calvary. Something was lost and something was found. One on the cross, he lost his life. And one on the cross, he found life. The one was the Lord who gave his life, a ransom for many. The other one was the thief who cried upon the name of the Lord in his dying hours, and he found eternal life. Well, there's two major obstacles that separate heaven and earth. And our reading deals with the two of them. Two stretches of water. Actually, two obstacles. Two stretches of water. One is the sea, and one is a river. And both have to be crossed. The sea has to be crossed, and the river has to be crossed. And if you're saved this morning, if you've been saved by grace, then the first obstacle has been crossed. But if you're not saved, then these two obstacles still stand in your way. The sea. Well, the sea would remind us of the coming out of Israel from Egypt, coming out of bondage, coming out of slavery. The Lord was going to bring them out. He was bringing them out. Behind them there was the army, and beside of them there was the mountains, and before them was the sea. And they stopped, like anyone else would do. And what do we do now? And they cried to Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses to lift his rod, and the sea parted. And the Israelites walked on dry ground to the other side, to the start of their journey to the promised land, that land that God had promised Abraham their father many years before. And there's a lesson here, because we read that the Egyptians also went into the dry land and through the river. And there's many people that think they can get to heaven by following Christians. I used to go to Sunday school when I was a kid. My brother and my sister used to go. And we used to think we were all right. As long as we were amongst Christians, and the man had been speaking about the second coming, if as long as we were amongst Christians and I'm sitting in the church, then surely the Lord will take everyone up. And I'm not saying that the Egyptians here were thinking about getting to the promised land, but they had their own ideas, and they went into the dry land to pursue God's people. God's people got out, but the Egyptians perished. That's a lesson for the unsaved here this morning. If you're thinking of getting to heaven in your merits, if you're thinking of getting to heaven by your works, or by your church membership, and I tell you this, my dear friend, the waters will come over, and just like the Egyptians, you'll be lost. They were on the other side, and they saw the bodies of some of the Egyptians on the sand. They perished. God had made the way possible that the Israelites could be saved. He made the way possible. He parted the sea. It wasn't Moses that parted the sea, it was God. And he's still doing the same work today. If you're unsaved and you're standing at that seashore, Moses lifted up his rod. What you need to do is to lift up your heart in repentance and in faith. And you'll see the sea will part. That great big obstacle that's stopping you from going to heaven, you'll see and you'll know in your heart that it's gone. The river is another obstacle. But they only reach the river after a long, hard, arduous trek through the wilderness. but they had to come to the river. And the river stopped them from going across into the land that was going to flow with milk and honey. And again they stopped and they camped. And God again made the way that they might reach that promised land. It was Joshua this time. And Joshua was told to tell the priests to pick up the ark and to walk into the water that was in spate and flood. And as soon as it feet touched the water stopped running. Way back in Ai, it piled up. And again, the Israelites walked on dry land. Now, they were in the land that flowed with milk and honey. The Israelites went on dry land, but I don't know how many here has read Bunyan, but Bunyan's Christian and Hopeful, they had to wade through deep water. And we don't know what like that water's going to be when we come to it. And come to it we will. It's the last hurdle that stops us from being in the presence of our Saviour. And we don't know what it's like. It might be in full spate. We might have a hard crossing. It might be like the Lord would make it an easy crossing. But a crossing we will have. Two great obstacles. The sea, and coming out of Egypt talks about our sin being taken from us. God was saving them, but we still have to trek through the wilderness. Do you find it an easy life? I don't find it an easy life. Having said that, I don't really find it a very hard life, because God has been good to us. But I still have to go past that river. And that river talks about our death. Talks about our death. The sea leads to life. You must go through that sea. And the sea leads to life. And the river leads from death. We've all got to die unless the Lord comes back again. We've all got to taste it. But that's the final river. It may be dark. It may be deep. It may be like Christian and Hopeful. They were up to their neck and times they were thinking they were sinking. But at the other side, the gates were opened and the celestial city was there and the shining ones were there and they were walked up. And when they went in, it tells us they were reclothed. Well, we're already reclothed, aren't we? If you're a Christian this morning, you're wearing the robe of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Two great barriers for everyone who's ever been born. There's the sea. Again, we must go through that sea. In other words, we must come to the point where God does something. There he opened the waters that they might go through into that place where he had made for them, that wilderness. And then they came to the river, and the river again was too hard to cross, but God again made the way. God has made the way of salvation. Luke chapter 23 and verses 33 forward shows us the way that God has made of salvation. It's the blood. It's the blood. It cleanses us from all sin. It's not our good works. It's not our good giving, although these things are good. And Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has ordained these works that we should walk in them. But it won't save us. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. What saves us, the sea or the river, it's the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. Oh, I received my wife's, she had a good, a bit of tranquilist. That's right then, you should stand up and sing it. I'm very good at learning the first two lines of hymns, and that's about as far as it goes, except for some. So when I stand in a pulpit and I try to bring forth a hymn, my wife's always there going. She's got a better memory than me. Well then, at the cross, what was God looking for? Because God was at the cross. God is omnipresent. He was there. God is omniscient. He knew what was happening. And what was God looking for? Was he looking for some sympathy for his son? Well, if you read Matthew chapter 27, Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23, and John chapter 19, you'll find that there was no sympathy. We've just read it there. If you're the Christ, save yourself. If he belongs to God, then let God come and get him. They mocked him. They parted his clothing. If God was looking for sympathy at the cross for his own dear son whom he had sent, then he found none. Maybe he was looking for some encouragement for his son. I mean, he went through a terrible time. Surely at the cross you'll find some sympathy concerning his son. Luke chapter 23, it tells us there on his way to the cross, he stopped for a moment and he heard some of the women wailing and weeping. And he says to them, don't weep for me, but weep for yourself. He knew what was coming. They never spoke. They were weeping and they were wailing, but they never spoke. And the Lord Jesus Christ stood next to them. There's no encouragement there. What about John 19, verses 25 and 26? John 19, 25 and 26. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. He spoke to the woman. When he stopped, he was hanging in excruciating pain, and he saw at the bottom of his cross his mother and the disciple that he loved. They never spoke. If God was looking for some encouragement for his son here, you would have thought that John would have said, you've come this far, carry on. It's for our good, carry on. He would have thought his mother would have said, son, thank you, that I'm not going to be reft of help. You've put me into the hands of the one you loved. So if the father was looking for encouragement for his son in his last hours, he found no encouragement. It was he himself who spoke. Well, maybe he was looking for the fulfillment of his son's obedience. Mark 14, verse 36, Gethsemane. Three times he prayed, Lord, if it's possible, take this from me. Great drops of blood. On his face on the ground. About to go to the cross. Father, if it's possible, take it from me. But, not my will be done. Your will be done. Was he looking for the fulfillment of that prayer? Would his son really go through with it? There was a program some time ago about the First World War. And when it was announced, the young men were marching through the streets. They joined up to go to fight. And also shows you some of the young men when they were told to get up the ladder and to get out there and fight, some of them refused. When they joined up, they said, "We'll fight. We will give our life for our country." But when the time came, they refused. Many of them were shell-shocked and many of them were shot. And the thing was, they had made a promise to their country and to their king. But when the time came, it all fell through. Was the Lord looking for this in his son? Will he really go through with it? I think this is what God was looking for at Calvary. Three things. Three things God was looking for. He was looking for love. And he was listening. And he was looking. He was looking for love. When Jesus was put on the cross, his first words were, "Father." Not long after this, Jesus was going to feel the full feeling of being alone. Many people are lonely and say they're alone, but they're not alone. At the time that Christ was on the cross, that during those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was alone. Not even his Father was with him. And then no angel was able to come and comfort him. He comforted him the last time in the garden. God was looking for love. What's his son going to say when he comes out of the 3 hours of darkness? When he's bereft of everything. He's taking the full punishment of sinners' sin. What's he going to say? Is he going to argue with his father? "Why have you left me?" Is he going to carry on? Because it was after hours of darkness, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Was that an argument? No, it wasn't an argument, because the Psalm in Psalm 22 tells us, after he says these words, he says, "But thou art holy." You see, you recognize that what was happening was coming from a holy God, a just God. And because he who knew no sin was made sin, he was taking their punishment. So the father was looking for love from his son. What's the son going to say when he comes out of that darkness? And when he has, in a way, time to think, after he's spoken to his mother and to John, what's he going to say to the father to prove that he still loves him? "Father." That was his word. After all he had gone through, he started with the word "Father." And then he came upon the punishment and he called him his God. But just before he threw up or gave up his life, he again said to his father of his love, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." So the Lord was looking for love. I'm not trying to say that Jesus could ever not love God. But if we were going through such a terrible time, what would we be thinking about? But Jesus again called him Father. The one that Solomon in the Song of Songs chapter 8 talks about being his Father's daily delight. Face to face together. And then there was that time when that one went that way. And they weren't face to face. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was listening. God was listening to hear something. And what was he listening to hear? He was listening to hear, "It's finished. Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." And it had made me turn to John chapter 17. I love John chapter 17. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." God was listening for these words. Here's his son hanging on a cross, dying in excruciating pain, dying for sin that was not his own. And he was listening for these words: "Father, it's finished. I've glorified you on the earth. Now glorify me with the glory that I had before." God was waiting for this cry. Thirdly, he was looking. God was looking. God was looking. And what was God looking for? I'll tell you what God was looking for. This is what God was looking for. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, it is the blood that make an atonement for the soul." God was looking for the blood. "And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two sides of posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and I will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you." What was God looking for at the cross? He was looking for blood. The blood that dripped from his head and from his hands and from his side and from his feet. You see, it's the blood that makes an atonement. And that's what God was looking for. He was looking for the blood. The psalmist tells us that on occasions, I think it's the Psalms, you can put me right if I'm wrong, that God collects the tears in a bottle. How precious! How precious it must be that God wants to collect the tears of his people in a bottle. How much more precious is that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you something, if you're unsaved today, you need to realize this. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28 and 29. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Now we're talking about God's law and breaking it. "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." It's the blood that makes an atonement. It's the blood that makes atonement. You need to be in the other side of the door with the Israelites. God says, "Go in and don't come out until I tell you to come out. Because all those who are on this side of the door will perish." And God is saying the same thing today concerning his son. Jesus said, "I am the door. He who comes in will be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture." There is a door. There was a door for the Israelites that saved them because they were covered in blood. And God said, "I'll not let the angel of death come in, the destroyer." I would ask you today, what side of the door are you on? You have to be on one side or the other. You're either under the blood, under your guilt. It wasn't just to show the world something that they'd never seen before that God and His Son and the Holy Spirit did. This was something that was spoken about in the Council of the Trinity in eternity before anything was made. Jesus wasn't told he was going to the cross when he was born. Jesus knew he was going to the cross in eternity as the second person in the Trinity. He came to do a job. And praise God this morning, that job availed for me. I'm saved. I'm saved. Are you saved? That blood, I haven't got time to finish this, but just let me wrap up. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the receiving of the blood, there's no remission. And without the loving of that blood, there's no remission. You need to be saved if you're not saved. Because I'll tell you, you're going to die. Young and old. Death is unsatiable. Death has no friends. Death has no preferences. Death will take whoever comes. Young or old. Now I believe that these unborn children and those that die at birth are with the Lord. I believe that. I have a son who died in 1960. He lived for 24 hours. I never saw him because I was away in the army. What a grief that was for me because I couldn't get to home to see him. But I remember when I did get home, sitting in a taxi myself, with a little white coffin that size, sitting in the back of a taxi going to Dundee Crematorium, with this little boy I'd never seen. I believe God took him home. I believe that all these abortions, that God will take them home. I believe that. Maybe you don't. If you want to argue about it, then argue about it. But I believe that I'll see my son. And I'm praying that I'll see my other sons and my daughter. They're not saved yet. They're old and away. But you see, it's the blood, my friend. I want to emphasize this morning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing what the blood can do. How can something red make something red white? It's impossible. You got a red dye, got a scarlet dye, and get your red jersey and put it in. It'll come out red. So how could something red cause something red to be white? Well, only God can do the impossible. Listen. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, that's double dyed, twice dipped, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How can something red make something red white? God can do it, because God can do all things. Our sins, if we've passed through that sea, as it were, and God has delivered us, and our sins are gone, and we're clothed with His righteousness, and we wear the suit of salvation. You see, God, and I'll finish with this, God, I keep saying that, but I'll finish this thing. God has given us three sets of clothing so that we can stand and withstand the devil. He's given us the garments of salvation. That's like the suit, the collar and the tie. And Isaiah said he has given us the robe of righteousness, the one that goes from the top to the bottom. But the third one is, I was going to say the most important, but it is important, is the suit of armour, the helmet, and the breastplate, and the shoes, and the sword, and the shield. You see, God has not left his people bereft of help. He has supplied all our needs in Christ Jesus according to his riches in heaven. So if you're a Christian today, you've got a suit, you've got a cloak, and you've got an armour to help you to stand and withstand. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you're standing naked. And you might be covered. But according to your power against Satan, you're standing naked. You have no chance. No chance whatsoever. He is powerful. But my God is all powerful. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our gracious and eternal God, how we thank you for that precious blood. A blood that makes a ransom for lost souls. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for these men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what you said. And thank you, Lord, that the scripture has reminded us this morning that heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God will never. Because that word of God is the living God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Oh, Heavenly Father, show us the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Give us another vision of that lovely, lovely face. That face we are all longing to see. That face that we will all see. Whether we're Christian or not Christian, we'll still see that same face. For one, it will be coming to your kingdom. And the other face will be facing those who will say, depart from me. Lord, let there be no one here this morning who will ever hear these words. Depart from me.